to everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary as well as those who are joining us online, as we are in this series, this Lenten series titled Encounter. Encounter. In this series, we are looking at the lives of people who had a special encounter, a close encounter, if you will, with Jesus and how it changed them. Here's a question. Have you had your own encounter with Jesus? Has there been a time when Christ became more than just a name in your life? As we begin today, I think it's fitting to take a moment to recognize a person whose life changing encounter had a tremendous impact. Billy Graham's encounter with Christ impacted millions. So since his death this past Wednesday, I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed being reminded of the story of his life. Billy Graham, how a young man raised on a dairy farm near Charlotte, North Carolina, was raised up by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the end all over the world. By his final crusade in 2005, which he held in New York City, he had preached in person, in front of people, to more than 210 million people worldwide. In person, people in front of him, 210 million people. Billy Graham's life is a testimony to the power of an encounter with Jesus. At age 16, it was a tent revival, a traveling revivalist where he committed his life to Christ. And over time, as God continued to stir in his heart, he came to understand that he too had a call to preach as an evangelist. And as he heard and continued to step out in faith, God blessed his ministry. He became the most widely heard Christian evangelist in the history. How many of us, or maybe people that we know of, have been impacted by Billy Graham's ministry? Can I see hands? How many of us or people we know of? That is just remarkable. How many of us have been impacted by his ministry all of these years? He was a giant of a man whom God used in mighty ways, and he kept his integrity. That's the one of the things that we've all appreciated about him. He kept his integrity, and he's kept his focus all these years, and God has blessed that. We honor Billy Graham today. I want us to celebrate the fruit of his life, a life lived for Christ and a life well lived. His encounter with Jesus certainly impacted the world and eternity in a mighty way. And I think we ought to celebrate that. Amen? Amen. Yes. Lives well lived that make a difference. In this series, we're looking at the stories of people who had their own encounter with Jesus. And how did that impact their lives? So far, we've looked at Andrew. And remember, after he met Jesus, he made the commitment, man, I want to follow him. And he also started just bringing people to Jesus, trying to have them meet him as well. Last week, we studied Jesus' impact on Mary and Martha. Remember, both of them were excited to welcome Jesus into their home. It was a special occasion, but they each responded differently. Martha, remember, busied herself with the hospitality details. Mary chose simply to sit in Jesus' presence and listen to him. And Jesus commended Mary for choosing the more important thing, listening and learning to Jesus. Today, we're looking at another New Testament person's story. The question is, what can we learn from Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus? How can his story impact our lives as well? And the first thing that I want us to notice, if you're taking notes, is Nicodemus was intrigued by Jesus. Here is this prominent man. He's a Pharisee. He's one of a brotherhood of 6,000 guys in that time who had sworn to one another, we are going to keep every detail of the law. He thought of himself as very committed to God. He was also one of 70 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. This group oversaw every aspect of the moral and civil law of Jewish society. He's one of the top leaders of Israel. He's somebody that everybody looks up to. He's someone everyone admires. He's a big shot, so to speak. And yet, something about Jesus, this traveling preacher, this traveling teacher from Podunk, Nazareth as well, something about him captivated him, intrigued Nicodemus. And so he came to Jesus one night and he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from whom? From God. Because no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus is intrigued by Jesus. Why is that? Was it what caused it? Was it the miraculous signs? Was it the power of Almighty God? We might say it was actually the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his life that caused Nicodemus to come and to seek out Jesus. God was wooing him by his Spirit, stirring his heart so that he couldn't help but be drawn to Jesus. You know, as part of the image of God that is in all of us, we believe within every human being there is this part of the image of God. We're stamped with it. And as a part of that, there is this God-shaped void that can only be filled by God himself. And so we as human beings, we have this God-shaped void, and every one of us is on a quest. We are seeking to fill that God-shaped void in our life with something that satisfies. And of course, we know the stories. Too often we are seeking to fill that void with all kinds of other things. All kinds of things that maybe we think might satisfy, or we hope might satisfy, or we've heard might satisfy. But there is no thing, there is no one who can fill that void quite like Jesus. And why is that? Because he is God's Son. He is the one God has sent. He is God's anointed one. He is God's Messiah in accordance with the Scripture. So here's one thing that I want you to learn from Nicodemus's encounter. Many people are hungry like Nicodemus. Many people are hungry. There are people all around you and me whose lives they seem to be together. They are successful. They are important. We look up to them. They truly are great, remarkable people. And yet, like Nicodemus, they are searching. They are seeking. They have a deep hunger for meaning and significance. And many times in their search, they become intrigued by Jesus. Hear what Albert Einstein, the great scientist and mathematician, said. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Theseus and other heroes of his type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. People of all walks of life become intrigued by Jesus. They come seeking to know more about him. And as they open up their hearts, as they read the scriptures for themselves or hear the gospel preached, it resonates with their hearts. How many countless people of all kinds of backgrounds have come to faith in Christ by simply opening the scripture and reading it over time for themselves, seeking, trying to understand. That was C.S. Lewis's story, the famous author. He wrote about it in his book titled Surprised by Joy. C.S. Lewis, over time, he became convinced that Jesus was the Christ, that he was Lord, that he needed to give his life over. But he thought that, you know, when I do that, it's going to be kind of a downer life, giving my life to Christ, living under his lordship. He was surprised by joy. Surprised by Joy. That's the book that he wrote. in which he tells his story. That was Lee Strobel's story, you know, the Chicago Tribune journalist who went on a quest. He said, I'm going to disprove Christianity. I'm a journalist. I know about tracing down the facts, and I'm going to pursue the facts and disprove Christianity. My wife has come to new faith in Christ. It's driving me crazy. I'm going to disprove it. And his story is wonderfully told in a recent movie, The Case for Christ. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to do it. People are hungry. They are searching. They are part of the harvest that Jesus says is out there, and that's plentiful. And it's often during those searching times, those seeking times, that God can use people like you and me to be a natural bridge to help persons find Christ. So how does it happen? Well, it often happens because we simply are there in their life and we're willing to listen. Listen to their story. We don't judge. We don't dismiss. We empathize with them because who among us have not had our own times of searching, of seeking? And as the Holy Spirit leads, we might eventually share some of our own story, some of how our own journey included a struggle or a time of questioning or a period when we were distraught. And yet, Christ had made the difference. Christ saw me through that. Christ helped me to anchor my life even in the midst of that storm. Often, you know what? God can use a part of your story to be an encouragement, to be a blessing in somebody else's life. Another thing I want us to see from this encounter. Nicodemus wanted to approach Jesus anonymously. He didn't want other people to know that he was going to have a conversation with Jesus. The Bible says he came to Jesus at night. So what's going on here? Nick at night. What's going on here? Something was going on in Nicodemus's heart. Perhaps he was troubled, or maybe he had questions, or perhaps he was trying to understand everything that Jesus had been saying or doing. He was intrigued, but he wanted to spend some time with Jesus anonymously. He didn't want other people to know about it. There are all kinds of people around you and I the same way. Many people want to explore the things of Christianity, of God, anonymously. They have questions. They're seeking answered. They're intrigued by what God might be trying to say to them, but they don't want others to know about it. What would other people think? What would other people say if I had these honest questions? One of the amazing things about this information age that we live in is that people can take their questions today and they can go online. You can Google any faith question you can think about. Just think about it and Google it, and you'll have a plethora of things that you can look at, that you can read, that you can trace down. It's amazing. But people often also want to talk to someone. They want to talk to a person about their questions too. So how can we help? Well, we can continue to be people who live with love and humility and grace before others. Often people are looking with persons whom they can explore with. They want to find people or places where they can come with their questions. And we can be that friend. You can be that friend. Or we can create a space in a class, in a small group, in a ministry, in which people can feel welcome to come and share their questions. We want a church culture that invites people to explore and to talk about their faith. Lord, help us always to be a warm, welcoming, inviting body of believers to all who come our way. A third thing to notice from this story: Jesus shared spiritual truth with Nicodemus. Rather than engage in chit-chat, Jesus, he right away hits Nicodemus square between the eyes with some deeply significant words that we find in John 3:3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. Now, Billy Graham's ministry did a lot to take this phrase and make it something that we talk about in our culture. You must be born again. Many people in America have heard that phrase, but like Nicodemus, they don't quite know what it means. Jesus is sharing spiritual truth. And then he follows it up in John 3:5. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the what? The Spirit. Jesus is talking about the work of God's Spirit in a life, the power of the Holy Spirit that can come and work in us and help us to become a new creation. Being born of water speaks of natural birth. Being born of the Spirit speaks of supernatural, spiritual birth. So how does this spiritual new birth happen? It is the gift of God's grace that we receive when we place our faith in Jesus. It is the gift of God's grace when we place our faith in Jesus. So how does it happen? John Wesley, he described the process in this way. He said, first of all, the Holy Spirit woos us with what he called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. This is grace that goes before. It goes before. We're ever even aware that God is working. It goes before to help us to see Christ and our necessity for him. And then when we decide to place our faith in Christ, he says, then we experience God's justifying grace. We are justified. Our sins are forgiven. It is just as if I'd never sinned. And then we're forgiven, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us through Christ on the cross. And at that time, the scripture says we also receive the Holy Spirit. Remember on Pentecost, Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what is going to happen? He said, you will receive the Holy Spirit. When we place faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. And before God, we are declared righteous and holy. And then Wesley says the ongoing work of God's sanctifying grace begins. First it's prevenient grace, then there's justifying grace, then there's this sanctifying grace from God that comes. To sanctify means to be set apart, to consecrate, to declare one holy. The work of God's sanctifying grace begins in a person's life, and that all begins at our new birth. It's a spiritual thing that happens. The Holy Spirit is at work when a person places their faith in Christ. And he helps us to take off the old nature that we've had and to put on a new nature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. At first, Nicodemus, as Jesus had been talking about all of this, he was blown away. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He seemed very confused. New things can confuse a lot of people. So a new teacher was trying to make use of her psychology course. She started her class by saying, everyone who thinks you're stupid, stand up. And after a few seconds, little Johnny stood up. And the teacher said, now, little Johnny, do you think that you're stupid? And after a little bit, he said, no, ma'am, but I hate to see you standing there all by yourself. Sometimes we just don't get it. We just don't get what God or anyone else is trying to teach us. So we can't expect our children or our friends or our associates to automatically understand what we are sharing with them about God. Many people don't understand spiritual truth right away. They don't understand it right away. That's why we have worship and we have Bible study and we have all kinds of spiritual growth opportunities. That's why we encourage people to be in a small group or to get involved in a ministry, because it's in those groups, in those ministries, as we are connected with other people and as we discover, hey, those people are just like me. And I've had questions, they've had questions. And it's in those groups when we find that we can bring our questions and we can work out our faith, our struggles, our pain. That's where we grow in our understanding of faith. Story is told when Queen Victoria of England visited some tenants on one of her royal estates. An older lady asked her, "Your Majesty, will I see you in heaven one day?" Quite a question. The queen replied in this way: "By the all-availing blood of Jesus, you most certainly shall, my dear. I have his word on it." The queen got it right. She understood. We will be in heaven because of what? Not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us in Christ according to his promises. The last thing that I want you to see, Nicodemus eventually came to the place of faith. Sure, at first he was blown away by Jesus. At first he didn't understand. At first he seemed pretty bewildered. But eventually he got his deep-seated questions answered. Eventually, he saw the truth about what Jesus was talking about. Eventually, he came to the place of faith. So when did it happen? And how long did it take? And how did the truth of Jesus' words finally break forth in Nicodemus's heart? Of those things, we're not sure. The Bible doesn't give us the specifics, but we do know that it happened, because it does say this about him. After Jesus' death on the cross, we read in John 19, beginning with verse 39, he, and it's speaking about Joseph of Arimathea, was accompanied by whom? Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Nicodemus eventually became a believer. He eventually came to the place of faith. So remember this. Many people eventually come to faith too. Therefore, we should never give up on anybody. We should never write anybody off. Mickey Mantle, the legendary baseball player, was also a legendary partier. And many people who were around him, who knew his story, they knew that about him, about the Mick. But eventually, he came to faith in Christ. And like so many, he spent a lot of years seeking to fill that hollow place in his life with all kinds of other things. But near the end, as is one of his former teammates, Bobby Richardson, and his wife were visiting with Mickey. He was in the hospital. She asked him, "Hey, Mick, why would God let you into heaven?" And Mickey Mantle said this: I would remind him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He said, "I'm trusting Christ's death for me to take me to heaven." Mickey Mantle, in the end, he got it. He came to understand the one thing that could fill that void. And he decided, really at the end of his life, "I'm going to choose to believe." He came to understand the simple truth of the gospel. In effect, when I think about it, it's as if Mickey Mantle, right there at the end, He stole home. He stole home and he got in safe. I wouldn't recommend it. It's kind of not exactly the way to do it. But the good news is he understood what he needed to. The great gift of God's salvation is offered to all of us through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. Jesus said the fields are ripe unto harvest. Our part is to see that and to act. I believe that 2018 represents a year of great harvest for the people of God here in our community, here at Christ Church. We have potential to reach a whole bunch of folks with Christ's love and grace this year. So let's pray for the harvest. And let's continue to lift up our eyes and to focus on our mission, making disciples, and to focus on our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this, remember God's promise. Let's read it together. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let's not give up. Let's continue to seek God. Let's continue to have eyes for the harvest and for the people whom God puts on our hearts, or for the people whom God brings our way. And let's pray that the Lord will also, you know, raise up workers. And always remember this simple truth. Your experience of spiritual new birth comes by faith in Jesus. As you trust in Christ, he forgives you. It's called justifying grace. He makes you new. It's called sanctifying grace. And it's all the gift of God that is yours when we step out in faith and believe this good news about Jesus. That is what an encounter with Christ can do. Amen? Amen. So let's pray about that. Let's pray together. Let's let the Lord minister among us in this time. Heavenly Father, gracious Master, Almighty God, Lord, we thank you for your story of Nicodemus and his encounter with Jesus. At first, he didn't get it. He was intrigued, but he was also confused. But eventually, the light came on in his heart, and he made the simple decision to trust and to believe in Jesus. Lord, that's our story too. We don't always have things figured out. A lot of times we are bewildered with our questions and struggles and even fears. You understand that, and yet you know that the best remedy is to help us to see spiritual truths from your word all around us. Yes, Lord, we do need to be born again. We do need a change from on high. We do need the promise of your Holy Spirit alive and at work in us. And if you're here today and you'd say, man, I want that in my life. I want that, but I don't have it yet. I invite you to pray a simple prayer with me in your heart. Just pray it under your breath. Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Fill me with the promise of your grace and your mercy and your love. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I make mistakes. But I want to be saved by this grace that I'm hearing about. I come as I am. I place my faith in you, Lord. In Christ, in his death on the cross for me. I understand because of it, I receive forgiveness. Because of it, I receive your Holy Spirit. I have new life. The old is gone, the new has come. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name, in his name. There's no other name like Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen.